All blessings to the Most High God. Victory does belong to Jesus, does it not? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Victory belongs to Jesus. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Son. Good morning, Holy Spirit. This is the time of the year where I get excited. It's not Christmas that excites me. It is this time of the year. It's called Easter or Resurrection Sunday, because without it, where would we be? No salvation. We would not have salvation if it were not for this time of the year. Christ being born is wonderful. It was important. He had to come. But if he came and that was it, then man would think he was just a prophet or he was just a great man. But he died for our sins. He bled for us. He was a sacrificial lamb. He was buried. And 3 days, as was prophesied from ages before, and even in his own words, in 3 days he rose again. People saw him. For 40 days he walked this earth. So without that, in his proclamation that we had salvation behind that, there would be nothing. We would be nothing. Amen. We would be absolutely nothing. To me, that's the miracle of the resurrection. Not Christmas. His coming was always proclaimed, and God could have always done that. But the mystery of what he did in Christ's death and resurrection is what's important. Amen? Amen? Amen. I get excited. Like I said, this time of the year, it's important. I want you to think on this, and we pray to God that technology will work. If it does for us. If not, I need to have Donald go back there and advance the slide for me. Thank God for you. I want you to think on this as Brother Donald pulls up the next slide. Just click the blue arrow over there. I want you to think on this. Go ahead, keep going. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Okay. Think on that. Just think about it. Advance to the next one, Donna, please. Do you believe God? Do you believe in God? And do you believe God? Amen? So we want y'all to think about this while we go through these verses. And there's going to be a lot of verses, so I hope you're ready to open your Bibles and follow with me. You can't do anything about that, Donald. It's okay. It is okay. Our topic for the day. We're going to get back to the basics, as Pastor says. What do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? Excuse me one second anyway. In Jesus' name, technology will work for us today, one way or the other. Advance next slide for me, Donald, please. We're going to be looking at several verses, and we're going to be talking about several people in the Bible who have encountered situations where they had to believe in God, okay? And their beliefs was challenged. It becomes evident as we go through some of these, and their beliefs are definitely challenged. The first person I want to take a look at is Abraham, the father of our faith. bear with me 1 second. Get this back to working again. Abraham was the father of our faith, and we understand as we studied Abraham not too long ago, and we learned a lot of different things about him, a lot of misperceptions we had about Abraham, and who he was and what he went through, and Sarah and the life they lived, and his relationship with God, his walk with God. Abraham was very interesting to study. Each and every phase that God put him through was important. Each and every phase God put him through challenged his faith. Genesis 12, 1 and 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, I'm getting some feedback up here, Donald, turn me down just a little bit. Number one, Just a little bit. There we go. That's much better. Thank you. So now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. We didn't understand that, but until we get later on, I will make for you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Amen? You will be a blessing. I will bless those, listen to this in three. I will bless those of you who, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will cause, and in and you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, okay, let's be realistic with this, okay? God tells you to pack up, leave home, and go someplace that you have no idea to go. How many of us have encountered that before? Let me see a show of hands. How many of you have encountered that? Yeah, some of us have. We've encountered that. God has told us, so we believed God had said, pack up, leave, go somewhere, or do something. Okay? That's not really a problem for many of us. There are times when we feel like we need to do something. We ask God and he gives us some clear direction of where to go, and we pack up and we leave and have no place to go. So for Abraham to move, pack up his family and go someplace that God was going to show him, he had to have some belief that he was going to see something and know what he was supposed to do. He had to have, we put that word in there called faith. Okay? Called faith. He had to have faith in doing so. Try this one more time, and it's probably the interference that's causing the issue. There are Genesis 15 and 3. 3 through 6. Genesis 15, 3 through 6. Now, Abraham took him, or God took Abraham to a new place. He settled him in, and Abraham remembered God's promise that he was going to bless him to be a nation. But let's look at the reality. It's when he left his home, Abraham was 75 years old. Okay? He was 75 years old. I'm sorry, y'all, for that noise. I think there's lights interfering with the microphone. Testing. Okay, we're good. We're good right there. Okay, so Abraham said, Lord, bless me to be a nation. And I came to a place that I didn't know where I was going. So, but wait a minute. I'm 75 years old. I'm a little older now during this time. He's telling him, I think he was 88. But I have no offspring. And my wife is up in age. So I don't understand the promise. And God told him, in Genesis 15, verses 3 through 6. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And those in their culture, if you didn't have any offspring, if you had a servant, your senior servant, he would get your property. So he had no heir. So he was trying to figure out how that was going to be God's promise. Next verse. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son
shall be your heir. Okay. Next verse. And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven, the number of stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That's a lot. So Abraham's wondering still, okay, he said that. He said that. Well, lo and behold, of course, we know the story. Isaac came along. Okay, as a result, of course, we have another story in there. We won't get into that one. And that's Sarah. Sarah decides she wanted to force the Lord's hand because she didn't understand the Lord. She didn't have that faith yet. She had not built that. So she took it in her own hands, like we often do, don't we? When we don't understand what the Lord has for us, we tend to want to take it into our own hands and do our own thing, and usually we mess up that thing. Well, so did Sarah. Sarah did that. She messed up that thing. Along come Ishmael, and then we had all kinds of issues and problems. So, but the Lord came through. He had given Sarah a child. Now, at this point in time, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. So, wow, they were given the promise when she was 89, so she's like, I'm 89 years old. And then go to the next slide. And he believed the Lord when he told him he was going to have fun. He counted it. He, meaning God, if we go through and do an inductive study, we understand it is not Abraham who counted, but it is God who counted it to him as righteousness. As righteousness. We encounter that word quite a bit in the Bible. And it's important for our salvation because God sees us as righteous. Do you realize when you accept Jesus Christ and you begin to walk that path, God counts you as righteous? He sees you as righteous because he no longer sees you, your sins. He sees Christ in you. And that's why we talk about Christ being in us. All right, that's another sermon for another day. Let me get back on track on this one. Okay, so we see where Abram has been challenged by the Lord to have faith and to believe. Now, did he believe in God? Let's think about this. Did he believe in God? Well, first of all, he was speaking to God early when he was in the land of Ur. God spoke to him. So he understood who God was. He believed God, believed in God. Okay? But then he packs up and goes to another land that God will show him. So that means, I believe God. But then he gets to a situation where he doubts. Because he's gone to a land. He doesn't know how he's going to have nations because he has no children. So now I got to believe God. So that means I need to have faith. And then having that faith means I need to trust. I need to trust God. So now we talk about going back to basics. First of all, we need to believe in God. And then we need to have faith. And that faith means we need to trust God. But in trusting God means I need to be put through some challenges so that God says, you can now trust me. How do you develop a relationship with a person and develop their trust? You have to develop their trust first in having that relationship. And that happens one step at a time, one event at a time. One love at a time, one anything at a time begins to build that trust. And that trust turns into more faith. So that measure of faith that the Bible talks about is being built as we develop that trust. Okay, again, that's another sermon for another time. Let's move on. This talking about these people. Go to the next slide, please. At a point in time, Abram was camped out. He was encamped near the oaks, trees of Mamre. Mamre. Yeah. Mamre, M-A-M-R-E. Go to those verses, Genesis 18. And while camped there, another miracle in Abraham's life where God says, you have to trust me and have faith. Three individuals approach the camp. Three men come to Abram while he's camped at Mamre. Later on, we find out that one of these individuals is God because of some things that happened. But anyway, during the discussion with these three men, one of them says to Abram, they say to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. Okay, so they're outside. She's behind them somewhere inside the tent. Next slide, please. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind them. Okay, she was listening, which means she wasn't visible. She was over listening, just got her ear to the tent. Of course, through a tent, you can hear it through the canvas as it is. Next one. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of a woman who had ceased to be with Sarah simply means she was barren. She was no longer able to have children, okay, during that time. Remember, she's 89 years old at this time. Next slide. So Sarah laughed to herself. I mean, think about it. She snickered. Really? Seriously? After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Sarah said, there's no way. I don't see it. She just laughed to herself. And I guess we all would, wouldn't we? Once you get to that age, it's like, okay, really? But the Lord is faithful. Mm-hmm. Next slide. The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Next. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, a year later, Isaac was born. So Sarah now has joined in with Abraham to have what? Faith. She believes now. She believed. She believed. She even later laughed about it, saying that the village, the people in the tribe and family would be, they'd all laugh at the fact that I can sup a child. So she now believes. So she had. Now you have a husband, Abram, who believes, and you have a wife now who believes, as he believes, and they begin to have faith in the things that they do. Believe. So they believe God because they're having encounters with him. God is developing that trust in them. They're developing that faith. So they now believe God. So when he says something, it's going to happen. There is a difference between belief in God and believing God. There are so many of us out there who believe in God. But it's everything you do in your life that shows that you believe God. And I think that's where we as Christians fail. We don't do the things that we need to do to believe God. Okay? Let me take you to another individual. And again, technology is not working for me, so I'm going to do this anyway. Go to the next slide, Donna, please. We're going to go to another individual. We know him all too well. His name is Moses. We know the story of Moses, the basic story of him. For those of you who don't, we'll go to Exodus, and that will give you all the story of Moses from the time he was born until the time that he dies. He goes through a... This is another individual who has to believe in God first, and then he has to believe God. Well, he believed in God because he found out that he was a Hebrew, even though he was raised as an Egyptian. He found out he was a Hebrew by nationality. Therefore, he knew that God existed to them and existed to him as well in thought only, and thought only. So he had to believe, first of all, that God exists. And God exists in this Exodus 3, 1 and 4. Everybody ready? Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay? While he was there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, a burning bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Not consumed. Now, if y'all saw a burning bush out here, a tree on fire, and it was not burning up and turning to ash and those sparks going all off the place and everything, but yes, it was burning, what would you do? Some of y'all, many of us would turn and walk away, you know. Or we begin to look for cameras and look for different things that cause the effects of this to go on. We would not be in the frame of mind that this tree was burning, it must mean something. We would see something strange, right? So he did. He saw something strange. Next slide. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see the great sign. He's going to go to the burning bush. Why the bush is not burned? He's going to see why it's not burned. He's going to move closer. Okay. When he does, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, there's a lot in that. God called Moses' name. It means I know you. I know you by name. I know who you are, as he does with all of us. And Moses said, here I am. Moses stepped forward and stood up. So Moses is talking to the voice coming from a burning bush. So not only did he marvel at it and walk up to it, but he began to talk to the voice that was coming from the bush. Okay? So at this point, we must be realistic. Let's think about this for a second. When we read the Bible, it means that he automatically knew it was God. But let's think about that realistically. He had to consider where this voice was coming from. He finds out later for sure where it comes from. So he, at that point, would what? Believe in God. Because there was a voice to him. But let's look some more. Go on. Oh, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me. This is later on, after God has spoken to him and told him what he would do. Said, go to Egypt and let my people go. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he tells them specifically, step by step, what to do. Go out into the desert for 3 days and tell him that. And he told him to tell all these things to him. And Moses had to think about that for a second. How are they going to believe me? Then Moses answered, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Now, somebody came to you and said, I talked to the Lord out of a burning bush, and he told me to go to Pharaoh. Go to Pharaoh, who's in charge of all y'all's lives, who controls everything you do, to go to him and say, let y'all go. They're going to look at him, and we would look at him and say, you didn't talk to God. God didn't tell you to do that. God didn't tell you to do that. So how often do we have people tell us that God said, I heard God do this, tell me this, or you that. And unless we understand and believe God and trust in God, we don't trust that person's word. And so the Israelites felt the same way. Next slide, please. Next slide. The Lord said to him, what is it that in your hand? Now, y'all need to stay with me on this one. The Lord said, what is that in your hand? His response, Next slide. And he said, throw it on the ground. He said, it's a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. I need y'all to look at this one. Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses did what? He ran from it. All right, so realistically, y'all, would y'all do that? Got a stick in your hand, you throw it on the ground, and it turns into a snake. I'm backing up far. He ran. He ran. So he, first of all, he threw the stick on the ground. So I did what you told me. And it turned into a snake. I'm running. I am running. Next slide. I am running. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So right now I'm running from the snake. And the Lord said, whoa, stick out your hand and catch it by the tail. But look what Moses did. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Jesus. Look, y'all, let me see that again. He throws the staff down and turns into a snake. He runs from it because he's scared, but the Lord tells him, stick out your hand, grab it by the tail. So Moses does it. He does it. So in order for him or us, anybody, to grab a snake by his tail, he's got to believe that snake will not bite him, first of all. But if you tell me to grab that snake, I got to believe you. I got to believe you. And then I got to have faith and trust in order to grab that snake's tail. Moses did. Moses did. First of all, he believed in God because he was talking to him. Then he believed him because he threw the staff down, and then he grabbed it by the tail, and he did not get bit. Instant faith, instant trust, instantly. So Moses had faith, and he had trust in the Lord. He was challenged by God because there needed to be challenged because he had a task in front of him that was unlike any others that we could ever have. Next slide, please. And here's where God says to him, now you can believe in me as well as believe me. And he started out getting him to believe him first before he got him to believe in him, didn't he? Because he says to him, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Next slide. He gave him his name. He went one too far. Stay right there. Stay there. He gave him his name. He said, tell him that I am that I am. He gave him a name. Okay. That is why, and it's interesting, and you need to do a study, the Jewish people don't speak the name of Jehovah, don't speak the name of God. And Moses said, he was given God's name, I am that I am. Okay, so that's who he was told to say who came. Okay, but he announced the fact that he's the God of his Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That identified who he was. So now I believe in God because I've seen what he could do, what he had done, and he now believes him. When God says something, do it. And no, Moses followed that all the way through, except one case which got him in trouble, but that's another story of another time. During the time he's talking to God, Moses points out, Lord, I am not eloquent, as he does in Exodus 4, verses 10 through 16. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. It means he doesn't speak well. He's not good at speaking, or he doesn't have a fluent tongue. He was educated, so he must have been able to speak, but he's not, one way or another, he had an issue with his impediment or tongue or something. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow to speech and of tongue. Okay? So he's giving him a reason. You want me to talk to people, Lord? I'm not very good at talking to people. I'm not very eloquent at it. I can't do this. Next slide. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? It is not I. Is it not I, the Lord? What he said was, who has control of these things? I made you. I gave you a mouth. I can make you mute. I can make you blind. I can make you lame. I can do these things. Am I not the Lord? Once again, is anything too hard for the Lord? So that's what the Lord is basically telling Moses. Now listen, Moses just finished saying, Lord, I'm not very good at speaking. Lord says, but I'm the one who gave you a mouth. Next slide. Next verse. Now therefore, go and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Now, this is for all of us. It is okay to doubt. It is okay to have fear. The Lord allows that to happen. He doesn't get upset when we doubt ourselves and we have fear within us. He doesn't. Next verse, please. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, this verse is actually toned down, but it starts off with anger. The Lord is angry. The Lord is angry with Moses. Once again, it is okay to doubt. It's okay to have fear. But it is not okay to doubt the Lord. That's what he's saying. You can have all the fear you want, all the doubts you want, but don't doubt me. That's the lesson for all of us. It's okay to doubt yourself and have fear, but trust God. Don't doubt him. It's not for us to doubt. He gets angry with that because now you are questioning his power and ability. You're not giving him his glory. Not giving him his glory. Next verse. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. Next verse. You went backwards. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and we'll teach you both what to do. So God will teach both Aaron and Moses. Now, it's interesting. Go do your study on Moses, and Aaron and their relationship and the relationship with God. It's great. It's wonderful how he puts that together, and it is an establishment for the temple and the church. Establishment of the temple and the church. But anyway, that's another sermon for another day. Let's move on. We talked about Abraham and Sarah. We talked about Moses. In the New Testament, next verse, please. Next verse. We're going to move to the New Testament. We're going to talk about what's the purpose of having this belief and this faith. Where does it lead us to? We talked about that word in the beginning. It begins with an R. It's called righteousness. We seek salvation, but you're only seeking salvation through righteousness in the Lord. How do you get there? When you repent. When we go into the New Testament, the word kingdom comes out a lot. The word kingdom. I did not do a study to find out how many times it's in the New Testament, but I'll tell you, it's got to be a large number. It starts off talking about John the Baptist and Matthew, John. First thing he does is teach about the kingdom of God. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, when you have a kingdom, what do you have? You have a king, don't you? There's a ruler over a kingdom. And the kingdom must have subjects. And those subjects belong to the king. They're under the king's rulership, which means that they're submission to the king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what was John preaching? He was saying the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Did he say who was bringing the kingdom? He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Okay, next slide. In Matthew 4 and 17, let's jump ahead to Matthew 4 and 17. Jesus is now on the scene. And after Jesus comes out of the desert for his, 40 days and 40 nights, Christ comes out of the desert, and the first thing he begins to do is in verse 17. What's that? He begins to preach. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, in doing our inductive study, we know that the kingdom must be important. The kingdom must be important. Jesus is not finished talking about the kingdom. He spent many days in sermons talking about the kingdom. The Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, talks about the kingdom. Next slide. When Jesus was on the cross, even unto death, he spoke of the kingdom. When he was on the cross, we're in Luke 23, 42 through 43. He was hung on the cross between two criminals. And in some versions it says they're thieves. One of the thieves was mocking him. And the other one actually rebuked him, saying that stop rebuking him, stop giving him a hard time. And then he spoke to Christ and says, remember me, right? Next slide. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your what? Kingdom. Even he picked up on it. When you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus said to him, he said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That tells you a lot about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a paradise. It's a place you want to be. Okay, so now let's go back and review a little bit. We started off by talking about belief in God. We talked about having faith and trust in God. We moved on to individuals who had challenges with their belief and development of trust and faith. We find out that Jesus comes to talk about the kingdom. The kingdom. And then you have a criminal on the cross who says, I want to be in this kingdom. And Christ calls it a paradise. So we know more about this kingdom. And I think we want to get there. There's a reason we want to be a part of this, is because we want to get to that paradise. Think about it, a paradise. All we have today to think about as a paradise is some tropical island somewhere where the weather doesn't change on you, get cold. You can walk around and jump in the water anytime you desire, sit on the beach, get food anytime, anywhere. So whatever it is that you do to it be enjoyable in your life, you can do. You just enjoy it. Paradise. I think I want to be there. So how do we get there? How do we become part of that? Go on, Donald. Going to Acts, in Acts, even after Christ's death. Now, we talked about when Christ came, right after John, he began to preach the kingdom. During his life, he preached it. When he was on the cross during death, he preached it. He spoke of it, the kingdom. He called it that paradise. And then the miracle, the mystery of the resurrection. He is with us after death. He is with the people for 40 days. And what does he do during that time? In Acts 1 and 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is after death even. He's speaking about the kingdom of God. He is telling us something important. We want to be in the kingdom of God. Now, it seems like to me that I might have called this sermon something about the kingdom of God, because that's where we are at this point. But we have to get there. And the way to get there is to believe in God. And then to believe God. That's how you're going to get your salvation. What is all that leading up to? Next, you got to stay with me, Donald, on this one. Matthew 6 and 33. Matthew 6 and 33. Coming from Christ. His words. His words. One of my favorite verses. You ought to do an individual personal study on this verse and this verse alone, and you'll be surprised at what you come away with. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is not a hard statement. It's not a difficult statement. It really isn't. What's difficult is we doubt, we stumble, we anger God. We do all those things that stop us from getting there. Those obstacles, that stumbling blocks are put in front of us, we have trouble with. But it's an easy statement. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all what things? Oh, my goodness. Ask yourself, all what things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all these things. Oh, that statement is taken out of context, because we forget. You had to go back a couple of verses and read what it's all about. It's about all those necessities of living, of life. All those things will be added to you. So let's stop taking this verse out of context, meaning that it means everything that I want, anything I desire. No, no, no. It means all the necessities of life that you need and have are at your fingertips. He gives them to you. He gives them to you. You don't have to work for him. But you seek him, you have to do what he says, though. There's a caveat there. Seek him first and his righteousness, and all those things will be added unto you. So what is the kingdom of God? Let's spend a few minutes, and I'm almost done, talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom? We think of a kingdom immediately. Most of us flashed in our head this castle with these nice green lands and forests, and this is the kingdom of someone. That's what we think of when we think of kingdom, at least here on earth. That's not God's kingdom. That's not God's kingdom. So it must be someplace we're going to go to after we pass from this earth to the paradise that we talked about, right? That's the kingdom? No, 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 no. The kingdom of God is now. You are in the kingdom of God. We have already claimed, as many of us in here have claimed, Christ as our Lord and Savior, and God as our King. We are already in his kingdom. But Christ said, paradise. Is this paradise? Absolutely. It's our paradise. It is our paradise. But what we know and learn that through salvation, there's more to come. This life, there's more to come. This life gets better, and there's more to come. And that life gets better, and there's more to come. When we get to paradise, there's more to come. That gives you hope. It gives you a lot of hope. That's what God and Christ, that's what it's all about. God says there's more to come. You have kingdom now. You have paradise now. Well, paradise, I got rent due and this, that, and the other. I ain't got no food in the house. And my clothes, I got all, my foot's on the ground. I need new shoes. And that can't be paradise. God says it will be. It is. It is. It's paradise. Your state of mind does not make God a liar. Your state of being in your situation does not make God a liar. We believe him. His word is true. He is true. Move on. Hebrews 11 and 6, our favorite verse. Hebrews 11 and 6. I'll give you a second. Hebrews 11 and 6. Hebrews 11 and 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who's him? God. It's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Huh. And this next part just tickles us. We must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Plain and simple. We must believe he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What is that reward? Paradise. To be in the kingdom. To be part of his kingdom. To be servants in his kingdom. To serve him. There is no better thing. No better reward. Next slide. We need to understand some things about the kingdom. I'm going to spend just a few minutes on these next couple of slides. We need to understand these things about the kingdom. First of all, it has come and it is coming. The Bible says so. It has come and it is coming. What does that mean, Elder? Has come. The kingdom is here now and there's a kingdom coming. Wow. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's already done. It's already here. Obedience to the will of God. Wow. You got to be obedient to the will of God. We at Rhema, we have two statements from how do we study the Bible so that I know what I believe about my faith, and that I know the will of God. Those are the two things that we, that's why we study the Bible. We state that during Bible study. Those are the reasons we study the Bible. So we have to be obedient to the will of God. How do I know the will of God? How do I know the will of God? Well, that next one is very important. There it is right there. No, no, go back. When we are obedient to God's word and will, it is a reality. It is real. It is real. There's nothing phony or fake about God. When you're obedient to his word and his will, it's a reality. Okay? Next one says, opposite of selfishness, arrogance, and human manipulation. It is the opposite. So the kingdom is that, the opposite of that. So we're not selfish. We don't want arrogance. And the human manipulation, it is devoid of that. Okay. When is the kingdom seen? Look at these. It is seen When the revelation of God through his word is obeyed. When the revelation of God through his word is obeyed. When you obey God's word, it's a reality. Remember that. And it is seen. The kingdom is seen by the things we do. The kingdom is seen by the things we do. Sister, how are you doing this today? And I mean it. I mean, is everything okay? Is there anything I can do for you and take care of? I love you. And mean it. It is not seen in selfishness. Is there anything you need, I can help you and supply you. We can work together. That is when the kingdom is seen. Okay, that's when it's seen. It's seen when the presence of God through the Holy Spirit is realized. Oh, that's a little heavier. But it is seen when the presence of God, it is seen when the presence of God through the Holy Spirit is realized. Next slide. There are no limits geographically, politically, socially, or culturally. It is everywhere. It goes beyond the bounds of all these things. And this world is full of these things, which separate us as a people. It separates us. It is not God's will that this happens. It is not God's will that these things should be a part of the kingdom of heaven. So no matter race, ethnicity, geographical location, no matter where you are in the world, if you are doing the things that God says, then you are in the kingdom. Now that'll count out a whole lot of people, but it'll also count a whole lot of other people that we don't suspect. We're not in charge of God. We can't tell him who's going to the kingdom. How dare us? We need to worry about ourselves and those around us. We got no business telling other folks you're doing wrong, other than the fact that you're not doing the will of God and you're not being obedient. That's the only thing we can say, plain and simple. No ifs, ands, or buts. Okay. Understand that we in the kingdom are instruments of God. What's an instrument? It's a tool. It's a tool to be used for the purpose of the kingdom. And that's each and every one of us. And understanding our spiritual gifts, that's important because we are being used as tools under God by using those spiritual gifts. The kingdom of God is where the power of God is, where it's evident. Where God, you can see it. Where the presence of God is experienced. Where the presence of God is realized. So where it is evident, experienced, and realized. And the last one is most important. It's a gift. It's a gift. And everyone in here a box and said, this is a gift for me. How many of you would give it back without opening it up? You know, you just hand it back. I give you a gift. Immediately, y'all won't take it, right? Immediately, you're going to open and find out what it is. And everybody has those expectations of something good. What's our expectation? What's our expectation here, Rhema? Is what now? To live in excellence? Uh-huh. But what's our expectation? What's our expectation? Come on. Salvation is our expectation. A salvation. And we get that as a gift. Grace, and that salvation is being part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Next slide. I think that's it. The last one. Just remember Hebrews 11 and 6 that we covered. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And in some verses it says, diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. So to have faith, faith builds trust. Faith builds trust. all those words that come out that are very important to Christ: faith, trust, belief. So, in closing, last slide. Do you believe in God? We all should probably say yes. That's why you're sitting in church. You believe in God. The next one, next slide. But do you believe God? You believe God by studying His word, understanding His will. Understand what you believe about your faith. And lastly, how do you know the will of God? So that leads you back to what we do at Rhema. We study the word. We study the word of God in order to understand His will and understand what we believe about who we are as Christians, as members of the kingdom. Amen.